So just in a few moments, I want to give you an update as to where we are in our work, terms of our work in Belfast City Centre. So we have been working hard over the last year. So we have had some big encouragements. We meet at 4 p.m. and launching in September past, we have grown from about 10 people to almost 20 most weeks or more. The thing that's really changing, however, is that we're starting to see new people come from the west of the city and from a more working class background. That's what we hope for. We also have several from nationalist and Catholic backgrounds. But one thing we want to pray, we'll ask you to pray for, is we are praying for bringers. A bringer in church planting is something that's there are people who are really essential. Bringers are people who just seem to be able to bring people with them from their homes, from their streets, from their jobs. They just have this natural ability to connect with people and to invite them to church. So we're praying for bringers from that particular sort of area. We are in the city centre, but we're focused on the lower and upper Falls, Falls Road. So we want people to bring people from that. That's one thing we need for Sundays. Another thing we need for Sundays is musicians. And because we have a surgeon who is our worship leader, and he might get a phone call about a perforated appendix, and he has to go in the middle of, you know, same love that set the, and he's away. So we need somebody to come. We need folks to come and to cover us, and we need someone next week. So if anyone's free next week, we'd really want you. 4 o'clock, and also 3 weeks in August, and then maybe folks to regularly cover you, and we pay your fuel up. So if you're, we'll pay your petrol for you. So that's something we really need at the moment. So that's been going really well. I'm really encouraged by that. Prayer room, we're seeing people come to faith most weeks now. 4 to 6 coming to faith most weeks. They are from all over the city and all over Northern Ireland. So we had a couple came down to do Christmas shopping from Omagh, went back home as Christians. And we can tell that story over and over again. We keep trying to get them to come to our church. The vast majority don't come. But we've had a few who have come and checked us out. And what we really need is we need a female member of staff to disciple young women. By far, the greatest responders are women. And so we need that sorted somehow, and I don't know how we can do that. Maybe through a female intern, possibly. So we are constantly learning. We run things, we look at them, we tweak them, we may run them again, or we close them down if they don't resonate. Things don't work, we get rid of them. We are always, always trying to find a way into our community. So we've changed how we work with the homeless. We still meet a lot of homeless people during prayer room. But now, one Friday a month, we partner with Home NI, which is a charity set up by a girl from Newton Breda Baptist Church to run a little thing that just does some food for them. And it's really small. It's small deliberately. We might only have one or two folks in from the homeless community on a night we run it. But that means she can spend hours with those people, going through their situation, their home, what's going on. And we hope that we want to get people off the streets. We don't want... I said to her at the beginning that I was no longer happy just giving homeless people a cup of tea. I wanted to see folks moving towards getting off the streets. And the primary problem in Belfast City Centre among homeless folks is twofold. One is mental health, but the main thing is drug addiction. So we're working alongside that. I think Eleanor last week talked about a young girl who sits outside our church, and we have been working with her now nearly 2 years. We thought we had got her into a place on Monday, but unfortunately she turned back. We also have been looking at our student population with thousands of students around us. We've been working with the Church of Ireland chaplaincy, Jim Diffin, who comes to the church here, is part of that. We're in a sort of a meeting with them, between them and PCI chaplaincy and a local Church of Ireland, to try and provide student work in three directions: one, to the Met campus; two, to the large student accommodation blocks in the city centre. You'll see them as you drive into town being built. And then finally, to over 1,000 international students living in the city centre. And we're hoping to lead the international student stuff, and that we might see a Thursday night international cafe meeting in our building in September. We also are running a student group. Our intern Connor lives in Swanson House, which is one of the students, and he ran a NUA course, an evangelistic course there, just over Easter. We've been working in the Lower Falls with several churches through an organization called ROCK, and at the end of July, we're going to be providing free second-hand school uniforms that have been donated through West Belfast Schools, and these are uniforms for all West Belfast schools, and we're running that out of a local Catholic youth center, so we're starting to embed into relationships within the Falls. But the thing I'm really excited about is Blossoms. It came out of the idea of Nancy and I being gifted everything we needed for the first 3 weeks of Sarah's life by girls in our church. We got a bag full of stuff. And we thought to ourselves, what if we could do this for single mums? And we talked to a lady who was passionate about this, and I discovered that it was because it was part of her own story. We also then discovered that we were connected to two 15-year-old girls who were having babies, and we provided them with hampers. That was over Easter, and they really were so thankful for that. And so we went with this idea, and God has just opened a floodgate of stuff coming our way. Tesco has even donated all our Bepanthen creams to us. And what we're going to do is we're going to donate hampers to vulnerable mums for the first weeks of their baby's life, single parents, mums who are under the age of 18, and people with no family support. And we provide them the first hamper for the first few weeks of their baby's life, and a pack for them too as well, just to bless them. These mums will then be invited to a weekly mother and baby gathering. And I'm wondering if that's something that you might want to support with possibly gifts towards what will go into that hamper. We can provide you with a list of what that will be. Or maybe even there's a woman here who is not busy on a Tuesday who might want to come up. We need four women to run this. We think we've got two or three, and we need somebody else to mentor these young mums. So might that be you? We also have formed a relationship with a local residence group. We're hoping that will go somewhere. Connor, our intern, is staying for a further 2 years, we hope, and will be trained into a church planter, either to take over from me or to plant a further church higher up into the Falls. That will cost us more money, so maybe that's another way you could support Connor. We're also going through the whole thing at the moment. We're thinking about changing our name to reflect the community that we're moving into. So that's something we're working through at the moment, so pray for all of that. So that's an update of really what we're doing. If you want to know more about that, ask me the question. I'm not really here today to talk about our church. I'm here to preach the Word of God. And so let's do that. Let's look at the book of Philemon now. And the book of Philemon So I'm going to look at Philemon today and tonight. I'm back here tonight again. And this letter is from Paul. The backstory to the book of Philemon is that Paul led Philemon, a very wealthy man, to faith. He was a man with a big household, a man obviously with numerous slaves. Paul then moves on, And somewhere he encounters a runaway slave of Philemon called Onesimus. Onesimus is either already a Christian or he has become a Christian. So that's Philemon. So he's either been a Christian or he's become a Christian, maybe even through Paul. But the problem is that Onesimus is on the wrong side of the law of that day. I'll talk a wee bit more about how he has broken the law tonight. And he can never truly be free, running away. So Paul sends Onesimus back to his Christian master with the following letter. And in that letter, Paul appeals to Philemon's heart. So the book of Philemon is all about what should have a clench on our hearts and our commitments as Christians. So I'm going to go through this passage on 1200, just before the book of Hebrews. And this morning I want us to recognize, firstly, the first grip on our heart that we should have. And that is the grip of community, I'm calling it. The grip of community. I mean by that fellowship or togetherness as the church. And even before Paul starts to talk about this in the body of the letter, I'm struck by the first two verses of greeting. The greeting sets this. So it sets firstly, the first point I'm going to make today, a standard of community. A standard of community. So look at verse 1 there. He writes, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. It's an example of what he's going to talk about. So he starts, Timothy, our brother. Now, it's a very common description of Christians in the New Testament, yet consider the closeness of that commitment. I have two brothers, and what they there have been moments where they have been there for me in particularly trying circumstances. I can think, for example, of one night in October 2001 where Jeffrey was there for me I was part of a road accident and I was just numb, and he came into that situation, and how significant that was for me to see him there. So brother is They'll be able to ask things of me that I wouldn't do for you. Isn't that the case? So brother, it's important. And that's how Paul describes Timothy. He describes him as a brother. Now remember the situation. Paul says that he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He's in prison. He's in prison in Rome. And Timothy is there with him. Timothy traveled to Rome with him, and he is taking care of Paul's needs. Brother. But the second phrase that's used is to describe a relationship of community is when Philemon is described as dear friend. Now, that's a really not a great translation. Literally, it is beloved, cherished, prized, valued, treasured, precious. That's how he describes Philemon. Fellow worker. It's another way it's described. It's not just a casual work colleague. You know, you have your fellow workers sits the screen, two screens down from you in the office. This is a picture of two horses working together in a harness side by side. If one is lame, the other one is slowed. Paul sees this interdependence with Philemon. Even though Philemon is pretty much small fry in the church, and Philemon is miles and miles away from Paul's ministry. Fellow worker, you are my fellow workers. You're not in Belfast, but you are Center Church's fellow workers. The next relationship, verse 2, Apphia, our sister. Now, I don't have a sister, So my only experience of sisterhood is observing from the outside friends. And you know sisters, they'll say, oh, you know sisters, you know sisters. You know, they've almost this telepathic thing between going on between them, you know. Telepathic thing going on between them. You know, they almost know what the other one is thinking before the other one says something. Or, you know, your friend, he's your best mate and he has a sister. And you start to date his sister. And he, you know, comes the conversation. He says, if you break her heart, I will break your legs. You both laugh. But he's not laughing. No, and he says to you, no, I will. Paul describes Apphia in this way. She is mentioned, some commentators say, because she is probably the wife of Philemon. And if that's the case, see how Paul doesn't recognize her, doesn't see her as a wife. You know, ladies, when you get married, this annoying thing happens. You get your Christmas cards and it says to Mr. and Mrs., almost as if, you know, you're part of this, you know, and it's always his initial, you know, but Paul doesn't do that. Paul acknowledges her in her own right as his sister. To Archippus, he says in verse 2, our fellow soldier. Some have suggested Archippus was a son of Philemon and Apphia. He is described as fellow soldiers. Soldiers put their lives into the hands of fellow soldiers. And Paul here might be thinking of the picture of what's known as the phalanx. The phalanx was a Roman defensive formation. And you basically had one tiny little bit of the defensive formation that you looked after, but you trusted all the rest of your body to the people in the line beside you. And if someone decided to chicken out or decided to not be bothered or whatever, you were going to die. You trusted them with your very life. Even though you were doing your part properly, if someone else let you down, there was a weak point. So Paul describes the community of Christians in those ways. Brother, dear friend, fellow worker, sister, fellow soldier. These are all relationships in which you invest heavily. They are relationships of trust. And I think Paul starts that way quite deliberately. Because firstly, look at verse 2. He says, to the church that meets in your home. Paul knows that a church that's all about fellowship meets in this family's home. And he knows that he's appealing to a family who value Christian community highly. But secondly, he's going to test their commitment to community. He's going to say, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. Philemon, will you accept him as a brother, like Timothy, as a dear friend, as a fellow worker? Apphia, will you be his sister? Archippus, he is your fellow soldier. He is part of the church that meets in your home. Look after him. And look at the word that Paul uses for him. Look after him, my son, as my son. And that is the standard of community that the church has. Bernard Malamud wrote the following in one of his books. He said, he wanted friendship, and they offered him friendliness. He wanted steak, and they offered him spam. In other words, the difference between friendship and friendliness is like the difference between steak and spam. The church is good at friendliness. But what about friendship? How deep do we allow fellow Christians and non-Christian neighbors to see the authentic us? Do we cultivate friendships, true community? It's sort of the thing that we're trying to do. I was talking recently to a guy, and he was he discovered I was a pastor, and he said, "Well, how many do you have at Mass?" And I said, "Well, we have about 25." And he went, "Oh, pretty much your Mass sucks," is what he was saying. And he was saying, I said, "But we don't want any more than 50. We want to grow our church to 50 people. That's the plan." And he says, "Why would you not want your church to grow more than 50 people?" And I said, "Well, when we've reached 50 people, we want to have another church. We're going to plant more churches." And I started talking to him about what our church looked like. And you come in and you talk to all these folks, and then you have the church service. And then you come in after the church service, you come into the room that we have, and people sit there for longer usually than the church service itself, and they talk, and there's kids running around. And then I talked about the weekend. We were away on a weekend a couple of weeks ago. I was talking about a wee bit about that, and he looked at me and he said, "That sounds more like a family than a church." And I went, "You've got it. That's exactly what we're going for." And so these depths of relationship are going to be a challenge for you here in this church. I'm not sure how you're going to get this if you're not part of a small group. You need to be part of a small group, or you need to be part of an organization that you can lead in, because very often these organizations, their leaderships form a sort of small group together, and you get to know people through that. So if you're just coming to church on a Sunday, you're not really going to experience this. So I'd really encourage you to sign up for your small group ministry here. And I know there are several groups that meet in various homes. And also then just the whole idea of, are you offering friendliness or friendship? So we see the standard of community. But secondly, we see the source of community. The source of community. We've been speaking of one direction of community, the community between members of the church. However, that only represents a part of the community. That's the horizontal aspect. Paul, however, quickly notes a vertical aspect. He says, verse 3, "Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." That speaks of a relationship of a different direction, of a vertical direction. Grace and peace comes from the believer's connection to God and being united to Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. The close connection in the verse of Father and Christ spells of a community of a different sort. Within the Godhead, within the Trinity, between Father and Son, between Father and Spirit, and between Son and Spirit. And that's why we're here in the first place. Community was the reason the world was created. God wanted to be glorified by a community. And so that divine community, that divine love within the Trinity was so great that God, in a sense, said, "We will create man in our image. We will make him for community with us. We will give him the desire for worship and connection with the Trinity. We will make him to love." That is what humanity was made for. But we fractured that relationship. But even then, God still pursues us. He still pursues that love relationship with us. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Dallas Willard says this. He says, "The aim of God in history is the creation of an all-inclusive community of loving persons, with himself included in that community as its prime sustainer and most glorious inhabitant." Look at heaven. You know, they don't need light, because this Lamb and God is the light. God is in the midst of her. Worship is the ultimate purpose of our life. Worship is not just singing. Worship is not merely awe. You can be in awe of something, but not love it. It's not thanksgiving. You can be thankful for something, but not love it. True worship is love for God. Love for God. All true community finds its source in the love of God. and how we are connected, how we're made to connect in love to that God. And that is why the church should be the ultimate place for community. We experience community with its true center, love for God. With God at its center, humanity finds its true orientation towards one another. It's like having a hub and a wheel and spokes to it. Without the hub, without the center, our love goes all these different directions. And the love that Philemon will be asked is to show is no greater than the love Philemon has been shown by God. It is inconsistent for someone to say they love God and not to love people. And as our love grows, so our heart for people grows, especially those far from God. If we are recipients of grace, so we will be givers of it. To do so is to knock, in a sense, the whole pattern of relationships out. To deny one part is to deny it all. On Monday, I was working with a homeless girl, and it was part of the prayer room, and I was taking her for clothes from a shop, one of the big international stores in the center of town, and it was really embarrassing because they wouldn't let her into it. She's been banned from it, and I went and spoke to security guards, and they still wouldn't let her in. And so I went out. She came back, and I went and did some shopping for her and brought her back. And afterwards, she was like saying, "You're amazing," and started kissing me in the cheek. And I was like, "Oh, don't do that." Human contact. But I said to her, "It's not me that's amazing. I said, I do this because Jesus died for me. Why don't you know that Jesus died for you? This is just what you do. So don't say I'm amazing. Say Jesus is amazing." And so that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to show this love that Jesus had. But thirdly, we see in this passage the sharing of community. In God's creation, this community continues to spill out. That's why even though Adam had a relationship with God, God said, in contrast to everything he said before, "Wait," he said, "this isn't good. This isn't good because man's on his own. Who is man going to pour out his love upon?" And so he created woman. We are made for community. Belonging, says John Ortberg, is what we were created for. It is God's desire for your life. It is the one indispensable condition for human flourishing. If you want to see some, if you meet someone with problems on the streets, if you watch a TV show or something, track back to see how they were treated, and you will often find in here usually a dad that is missing, a dad that hasn't stepped up. We are made for human relationships. It's what we're made for. That's what makes us flourish. And people who don't flourish usually don't have them in their relationships. Verse 4, he says, "I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord and your love for all the saints." In the NIV, we have two clauses divided there, faith in the Lord and your love for all the saints. However, in the Greek, they're more closely intertwined. It's more like this: "I hear about your love and your faith towards the Lord Jesus and in all the saints," taken together, the two things. So the rendering is almost like you have faith and love towards God, and you have faith and love towards the saints. In Philemon's life, faith and love are inseparable. His relationship to God is inseparable to his relationship to others. And to all the saints, Paul is just about to add Onesimus. He says, verse 6, "I pray that you will be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ." That word sharing is not about witnessing alone. The word is koinonia. It is often translated fellowship by the NIV, but it comes from a Greek word meaning to have in common. Now, common is not a word we often use for the spiritual. It seems too earthly, and that maybe is the point, that this thing that we think is heavenly is about sharing up and opening our lives to others by sharing of self, by sharing of relationships. But I think it is significant that it's used here in terms of sharing your faith. Do you notice that? This word koinonia that's usually used for fellowship, and we talk about fellowship with other believers, and we can see that clearly, that we share in a common Jesus Christ, and that we share in that experience of him. But here koinonia is used for sharing your faith in terms of evangelism. The expectation is that the communities that spills from the Godhead spills down into the fellowship of the church, but that torrent of fellowship and love has nowhere to go. And where does it go? Well, it starts to spill out into the world. And this is interesting because we often feel that we don't share much in common with people who aren't Christians. And yet the Bible clearly expects us to share out that love that we have received in Jesus Christ. Erwin McManus says this. He says, individual believers must understand that giving their lives to those without Christ is a part of God's radical minimum standard for Christian living. But here's the thing, that sharing is about something that we have in common. Because as we give out that blessing to people in the world, we receive blessing back in the process. McManus says this, he says, Paul tells Philemon, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. When we only call an elite force, ministers and deaconesses and others, to the work of evangelism, we rob the rest of God's people from Christ's fullness in their lives. Only when people are active in sharing their faith can they fully grasp and experience every good thing we have in Christ. And then when they are living in that fullness, they are once again compelled to be active in sharing their faith. That's the wonderful thing about community. It brings a supernatural fullness to our lives. People are constantly wondering why our churches lack an evangelistic edge, or why they have a discipleship deficiency, and why people even struggle with joy and peace and love. Paul states that vital Christian experience is dependent on community. Community that comes from God down into the church spills out into the world, and that blessing comes back from the world onto the church. So we have to give this thing called community. It has to be part of our heart. I want to give you three quick applications. Firstly, community and fellowship. Brian Ferry said this. He said, loneliness is a crowded room. I think that's a profound phrase. Loneliness is a crowded room. It says, firstly, connection and community is something the world is crying out for. But secondly, it says something about the quality of relationships people have. We can be lonely even when the room is crowded, because we can be involved in friendliness, but not friendship. He says, your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. We have an older man who comes occasionally to us. He nursed his wife. He's in his 80s. And many of you have experienced this, losing your partner. And he was just devastated. And he was out walking the streets of Belfast City Centre, and he met our team on two different days, and they prayed for him. And he kept waiting and waiting outside our church, because he hadn't been back to church for about a year, because every time he went to communion, he would burst into tears. And so he waited and waited, and then he came. One day he was standing beside Castle Court, and God said to him in his heart, now. And what he didn't know was that I had been praying for encouragement. I had been discouraged about something. I had prayed to the Lord for encouragement. And this movie man comes in and tells me all about his life and what the church has done for him, and to not back down and not step down. And he blessed me. He blessed me. And he keeps coming back. He comes back for communion, sits in the back row. He's from a Baptist background, doesn't understand all our music. But it's wonderful. He sits and he basically disciples all our young guys on prayer. Community and fellowship. Community and growth. That says something. There's something in our evangelistic world. Power. There's something about the power of others speaking truth over us, either reproving us, but I think in our day, particularly for building people up. We had a girl came in, and a homeless girl, and she said, I need off the streets. I have no future. I tried to kill myself last week. She lifted up her arms and they were just full of cut marks. She says, I have no hope. I have no future. And we were able to pray with her and preach the Bible over her. to tell her that God has a future for her. And that's powerful. So community and fellowship, community and growth, community and evangelism. We have lots of stories about the power of relationships. And I think the reason why people don't come back is because from prayer room is because we haven't built a relationship with them. And we now have built, we have these two sisters who meet regularly outside our building for coffee every day. And I've had built a friendship. And now one has started to come to church. And we're hoping the other will soon join her. I was born out of a relationship of a year and a half talking to them. Rick Richardson says, most people will come to faith in the context of a community. Belonging comes from before believing. Evangelism today is about helping people belong so that they can come to believe. Are we helping people to belong to something so that they can believe something? How are we doing on this? How's our heart on this thing called community? We'll look at the second thing we'll have our hearts tonight from the book of Philemon. Let's pray together. Our Father God, we praise you for this wonderful thing that you have called us to, the Church of Jesus Christ. You have not meant for your saints to be alone. There's no such thing as a saint on their own. They are saints to always together as part of the church, either scattered or together. And we praise you for that. And we praise you that Jesus is at our center. He is our prime sustainer. And we praise you that we can come and worship him.